Since the beginning of recorded history, that's a long time, right? Recorded history, I don't know how long they've been recorded history, but since the beginning of recorded history, man has lived in a fallen state. Now, a fallen state is not one of the United States, okay? A fallen state means he tripped and fell. He fell in the garden. We know that Adam and Eve fell all the way back. All right, the scripture tells us that in the Bible, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's never been a man in the course of history, recorded or otherwise, that has been sinless. Man, since his beginning and his fall through Adam, has now become sinful. We will remain that way until the Lord comes back, until some other things are set in order, and then that's still going to be a condition. Okay, there's still going to be sinful man on this earth as long as the earth exists. Okay? Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And then also 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Would you agree that Adam disobeyed in the garden? Do you agree? You say, well, but his wife gave him the apple or the fruit to eat. No, but Adam disobeyed, right? So Adam disobeyed. So all through history, then, by one man's disobedience, then we all have become sinners. Alright? Man's heart was so evil that God dealt with man's sin in the destruction of the great flood. Remember how everything there was, he repented God that he even made man. There was so much sin and so much destruction and so much evil and violence going on that he had to just flood the whole thing and have Noah and his family begin again. But the great flood did not rid man of his sinful nature. We still have sin. All that water, there was a whole lot of water, all that water didn't cleanse man from his sin. That tells you that when you get in the water to be baptized, it doesn't wash away your sin. Right? Baptism as we believe it and teach it is believer's baptism. You get saved before you get the water. You get baptized. You're baptized as an outward testimony as to what's happened inwardly, and it's an outward public profession, if you will, of your conversion to Christ. That's what we teach in baptism. You get in the water, it doesn't wash away your sins. All that water back in Noah's time didn't wash away man's sinful nature. We still have it. We still have it today. We still have it in the future. They had it back then. History continued with more sin, more wars, more pride and arrogance, more death, and more destruction. It's pretty bleak, isn't it? Even today, mankind still has a sinful nature. We tend towards satisfying our flesh, striving for self-fulfillment, and gathering for ourselves material possessions to make us happy. I said, man, preacher, you're hard on this morning. I come here, I didn't even want to hear all this stuff. Okay, well, just hang on. There's more to the story. We look for love and acceptance in all the wrong places. Teenagers do that sometimes. And even adults look for the wrong love and acceptance in the wrong place sometimes. And we have to turn to other things. We do things without considering God's directions in our lives. We just go make a decision, don't even think about it, don't even bother to pray about it. Especially if we're Christians, we ought to consider Him and what He wants for us. We want to calculate how we can benefit or gain from situations in our lives. If we don't like those situations, then we just throw them away, start over again, and search for a different way to satisfy our life. Unfortunately, if a husband or wife doesn't like their spouse, they just get divorced and get rid of it and get somebody else. We have a throwaway society, right? Abortion. If we don't want a pregnancy, then we go take care of it. I say we are speaking collectively. Not speaking to anybody in person. But that's just the way it is in today's society. I said earlier in Sunday school class, we've become so liberal. And our thinking in society has become so liberal that we've got so far away from what God said that it's a hard time to find it. If you preach what God said, people will call you mean and cruel and wicked and evil if you preach what God said, because liberalism has so permeated every place in society today that it just seems so odd for somebody to stand up and say, well, thus saith the Lord. And that's what happens today in today's society. So that's where we're at. If we don't like something, we just get rid of it. We go through the fast food drive-thru so we can get our meal in less than, what, a minute. You go inside and they got a clock up there, how long you've been waiting. 1 minute, 30 seconds, and the manager gets upset if you wait more than 2 minutes, okay, as far as getting you the food. So it's a fast food, fast delivery, quick satisfying type of society. That's where we're living in today's times. We are a weak and powerless creature with no ability to better ourselves or our conditions in our lives. And that goes contrary to what the world teaches. They say, you are somebody, you can't determine your destiny, you have power within yourself to accomplish whatever you choose. That's true to a degree, but God says something different. The Bible says in Romans 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23, of course, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that's mankind. That's mankind without Christ in their life. And if you can think back before you were saved, perhaps some of that applied to you, some of that described you exactly before you got saved. After you got saved, it became a different thing. So a man was lost and on his way to a real place of torment called hell. How many of you believe that there's a literal hell? Alright, I won't ask you how many of you don't believe that, because it looks like a majority of you do. There is a place called hell. It's a literal, real place. Okay, so a lost man, that's where he's headed. Lost without Christ, that's where he's headed. A place called hell. It's torment. After that, he goes before the white throne judgment, stands before God, and after that, then he's cast into a burning lake of fire for eternity. How many of you believe there's a burning lake of fire? Will be. Absolutely. Okay, so I'm preaching to the choir in that sense. Because many of you are saved. But that's what you were before you got saved. You were lost. And that's where your destiny was. Hell, the great white throne, and the lake of fire. And that's what it was before you got saved. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. John 3:18 says, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You are condemned according to God, and have to pay for your sins if you're lost. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have to pay for your sins. Now, I don't know, all of you that are saved, do you figure that there was any way that you ever could have paid for your sins? No. Probably not. No. You figured that out, right? God showed you that. God showed you through the preaching, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There was never a way in which you could pay for your sins. Christ had to do that for you. And that's what you found out. And that's what you knew. And that's what you were excited about. And you rejoiced in when you could trust Him as your Savior. And He could take care of all that. Because there was not a way up until the time He made a way. Now, if you think about all that, that's not a very good picture. That's not a very positive, uplifting, sunshiny kind of picture that we talked about. Man being simple, he's holding simple, okay? That's not very successful, it's not very hopeful, and it's certainly not, there doesn't have much victory in it. Now, the other side of the coin, the other side of the story is, I'm here to tell you today that there's hope. There is hope. There is great news, there is victory. If you're lost, there's great news, there's hope, there's victory if you're saved. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not only did He take God's punishment for our sin on Himself and die in our place, but then He was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Just as He had the desire to take our sins on Him, He had the power to gain victory over death and hell. The grave couldn't hold Him. I don't know about you and someone you've lost in loved ones. If you go back to that same place where they're buried today, they'll still be there. Right? They didn't have the power to get up out of the grave. Not yet. Okay, but Jesus had the power, and He had the victory over death and over hell. The grave couldn't hold Him. Death no longer had any sting. The woman went to the tomb early in the morning on the first day of the week to anoint the body with spices. And this is what they found. Now turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, we're going to read a couple of accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Say, well, this is not Easter. This is not March or April. I know that. But you can hear it as well in August as you can in March or April. And the fact is that we need to remember this often, just like we take the communion table. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. If we sit here and look at the resurrection this morning, we'll have remembrance of that. For the lost man, it's hope. For a Christian, it's hope as to what Christ has done for us in our lives. So by way of encouragement, Mark chapter 16, I'll find it in a minute. Mark chapter 16, we'll just begin right in verse number 1. Read down for a couple verses. Mark chapter 16, verse number 1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Verse 2, chapter 16 of Mark, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Now let's stop right there. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, find verse number 3. Luke chapter 24, verse number 3. Continuing on with what they found, they entered in. Verse number 3 of chapter 24 of Luke. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood beside them, by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Now turn to John, chapter 20. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the next one over. Chapter 20. John, chapter 20, verse number 2. We pick it up. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went in not he. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Jesus was not in the tomb when the ladies came the next morning to anoint the body. He was not there. The tomb was opened, the stone was rolled away. He was not there, but where was he? Had he risen from the dead? Had the body been taken somewhere and destroyed or done something with? No, the two men in shining garments said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. He wasn't there. He wasn't to be found in that tomb. He was risen. Jesus had the power to rise from the dead. Just like I mentioned, none of your loved ones that have been buried have had that power. Lazarus did not have that power. Jesus called them forth from the tomb. He himself here is risen because he had the power. He had the power to show himself to many people in order to prove that he had indeed risen from the dead and was alive. If I tell you that in the southern part of Delaware, just not too far from the beach, there's a mansion there, and if you go inside this mansion, and there's a room that you go into, and there's $5 billion sitting in that room, and you can go and you can look at it, they even let you touch it and stuff like that, okay? And if I told you that, now, if I was just one person that told you that, you'd find that hard to believe, you might want to go see that. Wow, that's pretty amazing. It's pretty close by, let's go check that out. You might go by and see that. But if someone had come back and said, you know, I was down there, I was in that room, and I saw all that money in there, it's amazing. Okay, well, I told you about it. There's one that saw it, eyewitness. Now, if you multiply that by about 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 people come out of there, You probably believe that that was probably the case, and if you had time and interest, you might go by and save yourself. Right? Okay, now, get this. Jesus proved himself that he had risen from the dead because he appeared to over 522 people. The scripture lets us know that over 522 people Jesus appeared to prove that he had indeed risen from the dead. That's exciting to me. I wish I'd have been one of them. But I wasn't, so I have to take it by faith what the scripture tells me. Okay? So he appeared to Mary Magdalene first. I won't give you all the scripture references, but I have them if you want me to prove it to you. Two women returning from the tomb, he appeared to them. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to two men on the way to Emmaus. Okay? He appeared to the 10 apostles, with Thomas wasn't there. 8 days later than that, he appeared to the apostles plus Thomas. Remember, Thomas was the one that doubted. And he said, unless I put my hands, touch his hands and put my hand in his side, then I won't believe. And sure enough, then the second time around, 8 days later, he said, okay, come here, Thomas. Okay? And so he didn't believe. He appeared in Galilee to seven by the lake of Tiberias. He appeared on the mountain to the apostles and 500 brethren. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that. He appeared to James in 1 Corinthians. He appeared to the 11 again in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all over the place. To Paul near Damascus. To Paul in the temple. To Stephen outside Jerusalem. To John on the island of Patmos. 522 people after his crucifixion and burial and resurrection. In those days, any man could be crucified. The Roman soldiers did it all the time. That was one of their key forms of death penalty, was by crucifixion. So it happened all the time. Any man could be buried. They did that all the time. But no one could raise from the dead under his own power. Only Jesus Christ did that. Now, that's the same one that said that has the power to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from your sins, to give you eternal life, and to do all those things that happens to you when you get saved. Jesus has that power. I don't have that power. Your neighbor doesn't have that power. Your pastor from your home church doesn't have that power. Only Jesus Christ has that power. John 5:24-29. Turn over there and we'll read John 24. Just a couple of chapters away. You are in John 20. You know there is no John. I'm sorry, John 5. Verse number 24. You are pressed upon chapter number 24. John chapter 5, verse number 24. So I'm telling you about the one who is alive and was dead and is alive forevermore. That's what the scripture says. I tell you of one who has the power to raise others from the dead. Aren't you dead in your trespasses and sins? Yes. Amen. And did he not raise you when you got saved from death? He raised Lazarus and others. Okay. I'm telling you of one who has the power to raise from the dead himself. I'm talking about the one who can raise you out of the condemnation and death of your sin. And set you and give you forgiveness and newness of life. Now John chapter 5, verse number 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to his Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, but he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there Jesus talks about it. He says, if you believe on me, you're going to have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, that he alone has the power to give you eternal life. I can't give it, your pastor can't give it, your wife can't give it, your school teacher can't give it, your accountant can't give it, and the policeman on the street can't give it to you. Only Jesus Christ has that power. He alone has the power to grant you forgiveness of sins. The Roman Catholic priest cannot do it. He cannot absolve you of your sins. I can tell you that your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. But I don't have that power to do that. That priest doesn't have the power to do that. And nobody else does. Only Jesus Christ has the power to forgive you of your sins. He alone is the one who can help you turn from your wicked and sinful ways to a life that honors and exalts Jesus Christ. A life that is full of blessing and of victory over the devil and the flesh and the ungodly pulls and influences of this world. Don't you struggle against that? Don't you struggle against your flesh? Your flesh what says, get up, go to church. It's church time. And say, no, I don't want to. I'm tired. You battle against your flesh. Okay? You battle against your flesh. You say, well, we've got to go out soul winning tonight. Oh, I know, but we went out last week and we didn't have good success. So, oh, I'm tired. You battle against your flesh. You battle against your flesh. You battle against the devil. How many times does the devil throw stumbling blocks in your way? Just try to trip you up. You say, well, the devil made me do it. That's what Flip Wilson used to say. How many of you know Flip Wilson? I'm dating myself. Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make him do it. He just presented it, so he chose to do it, okay? All right, so the same thing. We're battling against our flesh. We're battling against the devil. And the pulls of this world are all the time pulling pulls. All the time. Schedules, activities, things like that. Those aren't bad things. We just have to keep them in the right perspective. We have to keep a hold of them. We have to not let them control us and dictate us and decide and tell us what we should do. We should be living according to what God wants us to do. Jesus Christ has demonstrated His power time and time again while He was in the world. He still has the same power and demonstrates it time and time again when He helps you with the decisions in your life that you need. There's been times when I've tried to figure out something and tried to resolve something and just can't. And then all of a sudden there was a solution and it was amazing to me. And I figured the only place that it came from was from Him. And I worked it again and I couldn't come up with a solution until I just gave it over and said, you know, here's your solution. Bang, there it is. He has the power to do that. Our understanding is limited. He has the power. You say, are you exalting Jesus Christ today? Yes. Are you riding on Him? Yes. Am I trying to get you to understand what a great, wonderful Savior He is? Yeah, absolutely. Because there's no one like Him. There's no one like Him. Amen. And you'll never be sorry that you know Him. Amen. Never be sorry that you know Him. Oh, somebody might go through persecution. Some people have even given their lives as martyrs because they will not renounce Him. Say, yes, I know Jesus Christ. Pow! Bang! There they are, dead. They're absent from the body, present with the Lord. They're okay. Okay? So, you know, we go through. I've never heard anybody that is walking with the Lord, and you ask them, have you ever regretted walking with the Lord? Ever regretted getting saved? And they will never tell you yes. They will never be able to say yes. I regretted this. I wish I had never done this. Why? Because Jesus is a Savior, and He is. He's a wonderful, He's a loving, He's a guiding, He's a caring Savior. You can't get that in any of the other religious leaders. And I won't name them, you can name them yourself. You won't get that in those. Only Jesus Christ is where you're going to get this. He knows the very breath and heartbeat of your bosom and your hands. You know, your heart is beating. You say, well, no, because my body still keeps beating. Brother Doug Ward's got to go get a pacemaker to help his heartbeat. Okay? And that pacemaker is going to help him. Okay? In surgery tomorrow. He's not here today. That's what he would make it known. We already know that about him. I'm not telling him anything out of school. He's made it known as a prayer request. But Jesus, the Lord, keeps your heart beating. He keeps your breath breathing. That when He created us with such gloriously equipment. I mean, what does it say? It says we're gloriously and wonderfully made. We're fitfully and wonderfully made. I mean, there's no creation. Man has never come up with a creation that rivals or that is compared to the human body. Never. Even the fastest computer. They're still light years away, if you will, from the workings of how the human body works. It's amazing. All the systems and all the organs and all the fluid in it and everything like that. And it works the way it works. It's just absolutely mind-boggling. But God created that. So He certainly knows how to keep it running. And if we would take good care of it, then it might run a little better. Sometimes we don't take so good care of it, and sometimes we end up with sicknesses or health problems or issues or whatever due to our own habits. It's not because God created it that way, okay? We just kind of ended up that way and didn't do so well at it. Sometimes we have an abnormality, and I understand that. But God created the body. He holds the breath in your life, in your heartbeat, and He determines your breathe, okay? And He's going to determine when you go home. He's going to call you when you go home. Okay? Don't check out early. No matter what you're going through, your life is not so hopeless and full of despair that you have to take your own life. That's not going to end it, because you're still going to stand up before Him afterwards. He's going to say, what in the world did you do? Why didn't you just wait a minute? I could have helped you out. I'm speaking figuratively, of course. But no, we keep on going. Our life is precious to us. Other people's lives are precious to them. Don't take them. Don't destroy them. Don't contribute to their destruction. Hold that life as up as important and as sacred, because it is. Your life is sacred. Your life is important. Your life is something very special to God who created you. So take that and do what you can with Christ helping you. He has the power to save our souls and give us eternal life with Him in heaven. He has the power to deliver your soul to the flames of the lake of fire. If you're not saved in here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has the power to put you in heaven. And I hope there's no one in here like that today, but if you are, hear me. Because this is a day that you can take care of that. He has the power and will put you in heaven. Because why? Because He's made a way for you to escape and you didn't take it. It's that simple. What will you do with Jesus? Did you accept this gift or did you refuse it? He says, okay, you refuse it. I have no option but to cast you in the lake of fire. Because I wouldn't be a righteous and holy God if I let you slide. Okay? Alright. So Jesus is powerful. He has power. Now Jesus is not egotistical running around like some of our fellows today that can say, look how much money I got, look how much wealth I've amassed, look how much power I have. Okay? No, Jesus is not like that. But He has power. And it's an unspoken power that you see in your life, I see in my life, and I can see all around. It's there. It's a righteous power. It's the right kind of power. It's serious business. You don't want to mess with it. You want to be on His right side. Okay? You want to be on His right side. He loved you. He cared for you. He wants to forgive you so much to the point that He gave His life on the cross. Would you do that for me? Would you do that for me? Would you give your life on the cross for me? Probably not.
Not man enough.
Not man enough. Crucifixion hurts. The scourging hurts. The nails through the hands hurt. The crown of thorns on the head hurt. The spear in his side hurt. The nail in his feet hurt. He was willing to do it.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because He loved you. And He cared for you. And He wants you to be saved. He doesn't want to send you to that lake of fire. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to have a life that's full of blessing, that's full of victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. He wants to have a relationship with you. And it doesn't matter whether you're saved or lost in here. If you're lost, you need to get saved. Because He will put you in the lake of fire if you don't do something about it and accept His gift. And if you're sitting here this morning, draw close to Him. He wants that fellowship. He wants that relationship. He wants for you to have that desire for Him and to tell others about Him and to tell others how wonderful a Savior He is and for you to give your testimony about what He's done in your life and how He's helped you and what He's done for you, what He's saved you from. I hope that you have trusted Christ as your Savior, and if you haven't, then today will be the day. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in just a moment. And I want you to think on these things. I want you to think on the fact that Jesus has the power. He had the power over death and hell. He had the power to raise Himself up from the dead. He has the power to forgive your sins and to give you eternal life. And that's a power that you want to be a part of. He'll give you power to go out then and be a bold witness for Him. He'll give you strength and comfort and wisdom and knowledge and direction and all those things if you just let Him. So if you just close your Bibles and just bow your head right now as Cora plays on the piano, and I want you just to think about these things. Think about what we've preached. Think about the verses we've read. Think about what Jesus has done for you in your life. And if you want to rejoice in that, that's fine. If you want to cry about that, that's fine too. If you want to put your arm around somebody and love them about that, that's fine too. Because Christ loved you, and He gave Himself for you. And He wants you to have a life that's filled with Him. So as you pray, think on these things. Heads are closed, heads are bowed, and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I wonder if there might be somebody in here that just simply by raising their hand and putting it back down and saying, you know, Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I know that as sure as I don't do anything about it, I'll end up in that place called hell. If you just lift up your hand and slip it back down, I won't embarrass you, I won't come get you, but if just that's like you this morning, then we want to help. That's like you this morning. All right, you Christians in here this morning, you know where you're at as far as your spiritual walk. You know what you need to do before the Lord. You need to do business with Him. You need to confess some things. You need to get right some things. You need to just draw closer to Him because He wants to draw close to you. He wants that relationship. He wants to love on you. He wants to brag on you. He wants to use you for His glory and honor. Would you let Him today? Think about those things now as we pray. And I will have a moment of silence and we'll pray. And you think about those things.